Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, please? The book of Matthew, chapter 3. And as we always do, we're going to read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. Please read along silently with me. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, the Bible reads, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it so to be now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Brother Jesse, would you pray for us?
Amen. Rowland's mic working? Okay, cool. Thanks, Pastor Thompson. Thank you so much for letting me preach tonight. And I hope I do a good job and edify the church. And I'm not preaching on John the Baptist, but he's a character that is... He fits the narrative fairly well. He's a manly guy. He likes to wear camel hair, eat locusts, you know, eat raw honey. You know, raw honey would do you guys a lot good. So, if we go to our 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to pray real quick before we start. And, dear Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful day, God. Fill me with boldness and give me wisdom to preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at verse 1. "Now the days of David drew nigh, and he should die, that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." So the title of my sermon is Show Thyself a Man. And this is actually where I figured out that David was a Russian. Because... the last words is he's dying and he's grabbing his son and he's like, be strong, you know. That wasn't that funny, never mind. You know, it's time to bring back some toxic masculinity to this country, you know. There's not a lot of manly men anymore, there's just not. Most of the guys' handshakes, they're pretty soft, kind of clammy. And he seems like the average guy's a weak man. He's soft. He's effeminate. And I don't know if you know this, man, but It's a sin for you to act like a woman if you're a man. Yeah, if, amen. You know, you don't believe me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. Know ye that not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we know that this is just a broad list of sins, and we know that once you're saved, you're no longer effeminate. It's just the your flesh. You know, if you're effeminate at this point, the real you, you're manly, but your carnal self, you're effeminate, and that's what you got to deal with. And did you know that men are created in the image of God? God's manly; He's strong. You know, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, that's where God creates Adam. And if you look at verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image created He him. Male and female created He them. There's a separation there. God did not create woman in God's image. Women are not created in God's image. Only men are. You know, there's people that believe that God is an image of man and woman, but that's actually blasphemy. You know, if you that's actually a Jewish doctrine, a Jewish fable. They call it Shekinah. If you ever heard of Shekinah glory, that's a Jewish fable. That's a blasphemous statement. Who else believes in a man and woman features in God? It's Satanists. They worship Baphomet. Baphomet's half man, half woman, part goat. And, you know, trannies, they try to mix man and woman. So don't try to mix this crap with God. You know, I've had this debate with a girl I know who's a family member who debated that, saying in this passage it teaches that man and woman are created in God's image, which is false. You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You know, this is in this passage in chapter 11, there's a lot of good truths in here. You know, if you, you know, ladies, whether you, you don't have the manliest husband, maybe he's not the manliest man in the world, he's still more manly than you. And so he's the man of, and he's still your head. Doesn't matter how manly your husband is, there's no excuses there. He's still your head. Look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And we know what, if you keep reading what it's talking about, the covering is the hair. We all know that long hair is a covering. If you're a man, if you have long hair, it's effeminate. It's a shame to God. Even if you pray or preach, if you have long hair, it's a shame to God because you're effeminate. God does not want men to be effeminate. Brother Ramon, you're not going to have that issue. You're probably the only one in the church who can't grow long hair. So, everyone else, beware. Take heed lest you fall. You know, look at verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her hair uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all of one as if she were shaven. So, ladies, if you have short hair, it's a shame. You embarrass your husband. It's embarrassing. It's, if you have a short haircut, might as well shave your head. There's no difference. You know, look at verse number 7. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The reason why I went to this passage is to show you that man is created in God's image. Man is supposed to have short hair. And there's other characteristics of being a man. You know, go back to chapter 1 Kings chapter 2. When he says, and show thyself a man, before he says, go thy way in all the earth, be thou strong therefore. You know, a good characteristics of a man is something that's not preached enough, I would say, is being strong. Being physically strong is a manly thing to be. You know, like, not everybody's going to be as strong. Not everybody's going to be the strongest person in the room. You know, if you're a small guy, you could still be extremely tough and strong. You know, if anybody watches UFC, there's a bunch of people here that watch UFC, but there's a guy named Mighty Mouse. He goes by Mighty Mouse. I mean, he's 5'2". He fought at 125 pounds, and there's times where he did tournaments against heavyweights, against 250 pounds, 6'2" guys, and he would choke them out. So, you know, being small does not give you an excuse not to be manly, and being manly, you have to be physically strong. It's part of it. Being able to protect your family, it's part of being a man. You know, David was small. If you guys go to 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 10. And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And so David was so inconsiderate in Jesse's eyes that he didn't even bring him. So Samuel came here to pick the next king of Israel, and Jesse didn't even consider him. He was a small man. He might have been a small man in Jesse's eyes, but if you go to 1 Samuel 17, flip the next page, or if you're on the same page, look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them. So David was small, but he was a manly man. He was brave. You know, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. And fear not them which killed the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So you're supposed to be courageous. You're not supposed to be fearful. You're supposed to be manly. You're supposed to be firm. You know, David was not afraid of lions. He was not afraid of bears. He was not afraid of Goliath, and he was not a big statured man, but yet he was strong. If we go to Joshua chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide the inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers and give them. If we go to Proverbs 24, all throughout the Bible it talks about being strong, about being courageous. And I'd say it's something that's lacking in our country. Proverbs 24, verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, man of knowledge increases strength. There's wisdom and strength. Physical strength is a good thing. It's a manly thing. It's an attribute that's very good to have. The Bible speaks very highly of strength of men, and it's a good thing to have. Well, you know, there's a lot of old guys at our church, and you guys might say, well, so the small guys don't have an excuse. Well, how about the old guys? Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34, look at verse number 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. You know, Moses died being strong. He was 120 years old, and he didn't lose any of his strength in his old age. If you join a martial art, if you go like join jiu-jitsu, you'll see a lot of gray-haired guys that put up a fight. And I mean, they know what they're doing, and they're strong. You know, part of the sermon is to motivate you guys to start working out. I think it's an important characteristic. There's a lot of things that happen when you work out. It's a hard thing. It's enduring. It's a difficult thing. It's hard to go work out. It is. We all have families, you know. And I know what you guys are thinking. Everybody kind of goes to, you know, it's, what's the verse that everybody goes to? 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life now is, and of that which is to come. Now, yeah, I understand that if you're putting the gym or working out above God and above godliness, absolutely bodily exercise profiteth little compared to that. But like if you're skipping the gym to go eat out, you know, or that's even less profitable. You know, being unhealthy and weak is even less profitable than having bodily exercise. You know, obviously, everyone's got families, and if you gotta work, you gotta work, and if you gotta provide, you gotta provide. If you got church, if you got spiritual things, if you got soul winning, you should put that above, obviously, above working out. But back when this is written, they didn't have cars. They didn't have Uber Eats. You know, they worked manual labor. Right now, we live in like the movie like WALL-E. I don't know if you guys ever seen WALL-E, but what happened to WALL-E is this world, it became, I don't know, they just really screwed up planet Earth, whether there was a nuclear war or they just destroyed it with trash. But they had to create a spaceship and everyone had to live there. And everybody was just a fatty with food getting brought to them and nobody did anything. There was no exercise, there was no work. You know, weak men are dangerous men. They're the ones that backstab. You look at 1 Kings, back to 1 Kings in chapter 2. So after he said, show thyself a man, David says to Solomon, and keep the charge of thy Lord, thy God, and walk in his ways to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, and thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whatsoever thou truly thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man of the throne of Israel. Now, if you're a man in here and you're married, that you have a throne of Israel. Israel is your little family. You know, what's the basic saying here? The primary interpretation of verse 4, you know, it's talking about physically. There's a nation, Israel, and if you're going to keep God's commandments, God's not going to overthrow it. You're going to keep ruling. Israel's going to be fine. But, you know, we're going to spiritualize this verse, and I'm talking about Israel being your family and the throne, you being the king. And, you know, men are failing their throne of their Israel. You know, it's more manly than push-ups and going to the gym. It's ruling your house. That's more manly. You know, we have sissy men where men are submitting to their wives. You know, verse 3 says, keep his statutes and his commandments. If you want to keep the throne of Israel, if you want to be the king of the house, you got to keep his statutes. You know, go to Genesis chapter 3. You know, there's an early commandment that's given us men in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Sorry, that's not for men. You know, and sorrow that shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So from the very beginning, God commands men to rule over their wives. And David was telling his son, if you want him to keep the next generation, to keep the throne, you got to keep God's commandments. And you know, it's important that we raise up our sons for to teach them to keep their throne of their own Israel. You know, one day our sons are going to have kids, you know, hopefully. I hope my son gets married one day. And I want my son to rule his house. I don't want him to submit to his wife for one second. You know, we need to teach our sons to rule on the throne, to tell them to keep the commandments and to rule. You know, David was not scared of lions. He was not scared of bears. He was not scared of Goliath. He was not scared of war, nor was he scared of his wives. You know, it seems like men are scared of all of that, you know, especially their wives. Like, I've never seen men with a bear, unless you see, like, Russian videos and there's men with bears. Lions, not very often, but wives, I see a lot of men scared of their wives. You guys laugh, but it's like every other man. I'm a contractor. I'm at a different man's house every day, and my goodness. The things you actually hear men call their wives boss. I got to ask the boss. That's a shame. That you're not going to hear that out of my mouth, not of my house. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Man, you guys got to understand, you guys are stronger than your wives, you know. She can't do much damage, so don't be too scared. You know, sometimes both of you guys can be stubborn, but she's the weaker vessel. She's going to crack first. So, you guys got to put some Bible in perspective. Second Samuel, look at chapter 6. Look at verse 20. Now, this is... And David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, and uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, and one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people, and Lord over Israel, therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will base in my own eyes, and will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. You know that. So David had a great victory. He got the Ark of the Covenant back, and he was happy dancing. His wife came, and she party pooped. You know, nagged, disrespected him, accused David. And then David rebuked her. You know, David went a little bit far. You know, I doubt David would do that if he was like the average man that had one wife. He would probably want to get her pregnant. But David rebuked his wife. Now, I believe he did go a little far here. He's not supposed to do that. But, you know, at least he rebuked his wife. At least he put his wife in check. You know, look, hard preaching and hard sayings are not just for men, they're for women and children as well. You know, all scripture is profitable. You know, there's a time to rebuke, reprove, exhort, and it's not just during preaching. It's to your wives and your kids. You know, men, you guys should be able to rebuke your wives. You know, I work as a contractor, so I work with my hands all the time. I have earbuds in, whether I'm on the phone, listening to podcasts, or I listen to a lot of Pastor Anderson's sermons. So I hear a lot of hard preaching. My wife doesn't get the ability to listen to sermons, so she gets her hard preaching from me. You know, that's where she gets all her rebukes and reproofs from. You know, the Bible says to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And if you keep reading, it talks about how washing them with the word. You know, it's important, men, that we correct our wives. You know, men, if every man acted and put their wives in their place, it would be a better world. That would give other family structure. Did you know that if you rebuke your wives, it actually helps other families as well? It'd make other women and other wives more obedient if you just man up and actually start rebuking your wives, if you start correcting them. If you want to go to Esther chapter 1, You guys don't believe me? Let's open Esther chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Azarias, this is the king Azarias, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. So this is a king that's reigning over a lot of land. That in those days the king Azarias sat on the throne of the kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. The third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants and the power of Persia and Media and the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 84 days, when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people, and there was present in Shushan a palace, both great unto a small, 7 days in the court gathered of the king's palace. If you skip to verse 10. So this king is throwing a really large party. And on the seventh day, I don't know if you've ever had a seven-day party. I've never had a seven-day party. But this is a large party. And when you're done with all the other things, people are asking him to show off his wife. On the seventh day, the heart of the king was merry with wine. He commanded Mehuam, Biztha, Habrona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, in the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before king with the crown of royal, to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on. And this is what she did. But the queen Vashti refused to come to the king's commandment. But his chamberlains, therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And the king said unto the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew in law and judgment. And next to him was Karshina, Shethar, Ammatha, Tarshish, Mersis, Marissa, Mumican, and the seven princes of Persia, Media, which saw the king's face, which sat on the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandments of the king, as Shurius by the chamberlains, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong in the king only, but also to all the princes and all the people that are all in the provinces of the king Assyrias. So here the king throws a party. After 7 days, he tries to have his queen come out and show her beauty to the kingdom. She refused. It's not much to ask. You get everything. You're royalty. You get treated with all love and care and nurture. And yet you don't want to listen to your husband's simple command. And so you deny him. And so all these princes are now like, what are you going to do? What's in the law? And what's important about it, it's saying, if you look at verse 16, it says, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to king only, but also to all the princes and all the people and all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. So ladies, when you guys don't listen to your man, you guys are causing a lot of problems for other families. That's just a fact. You know, if you keep your finger here and you go to Titus 2. Look at verse 5. You know, let's start at verse 4. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, ladies, if you disobey the word, which is obeying your husband, it says the word of God will be blasphemed. You're going to cause other women to disobey their husbands. You know, women are kind of like, they like group mentality. You know, if they're around very respectful ladies, they start acting respectful. When they're around disrespectful ladies, they start acting more disrespectful. And that's what happens. If we go back to Esther chapter 1. You know, men, if you don't rebuke your wife also, you're going to cause other women to pipe up too. It goes both ways. Look at verse 18. Likewise shall all the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princesses, which have heard the deed of the queen, thus shall be there arise too much contempt and wrath. And if it please the king, let there be go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among all the laws of Persians and Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And the king's decree shall, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all empire, for it is great. So, and the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small, and saying, pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Mumukim. And so they gave him advice, and they said, you know, make it in law that you need to punish your wife. You know, if you, as you can see, the king did rebuke his wife by doing that. And you know, you might say it's degrading. It's a degrading thing. I'll say amen. You know, it's a good thing to degrade sometimes. It's degrading your kids when you spank them. You know, you got to take off their pants. You got to spank them. That's a degrading thing. It's degrading to yell at your kids. It's degrading to take things away from your kids, you know. And it was degrading when this king took away Vashti's, what did he take away? He took away part of the kingdom, the state. So he punished her. It's degrading. You know, if you get degraded by your husband, it's a good thing, and you should correct it, fix it, move on. You know, King Ahasuerus was a man. He was man enough to take her estate and give it to another, you know, better than she. Look at verse, if you don't think that was right, look at verse 20. And in verse 20, there's a quotation throughout the verse. It says, when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all the empire, and in quotation it says, for it is great. Now I think this is the narrator speaking, for it is great, and I think the Holy Spirit saying that it's a good thing that he punished his wife. You know, women should have a healthy fear of their husbands, you know, but they'll have a lot more healthy fear if you're a manly guy. If you're going to rebuke him, they'll fear you a little more. You know, this isn't just going to help the strong, rich husbands. It's going to help the small husbands. Because it says, wives shall give their husbands honor, both great and small. So men, you guys want more preaching like this, trust me, because you want, not all of us are great men. Most of us aren't. You know, there's not a lot of millionaires in this room. I don't see any. Unless Bill's hiding something. So, kind of quiet, Bill. You know, somebody actually told my family that this verse is about divorce, and it's actually promoting divorce, this chapter. But what it's actually promoting is disciplining your wife if she's being rebellious. You know, men, get strong. You got to protect your family, and not just protect your family. You got to be strong enough to rebuke your family. You know, be the rock. You know, rocks don't move. I forget what movie it was, but it was like the guy pushed somebody, and he's like, "I'm the Rock," and then he tried to push him back, and he said, "Rock, don't move." I tried to find it. I couldn't find it where it's at, but Little Rock's move. You know, some of you guys are Little Rocks, but you know, here's your opportunity to become a bigger rock. I kind of looked up just manly characteristics. What's something that makes a man masculine? You know, they say strong, being strong, strength, being protective. You know, brave, provider. You know, being a provider is a good thing. It's being manly. Resilience. You know, being tough is a good thing. Being tough through hard things, being unmovable. You know, when you're getting persecuted as a pastor and you don't move on your doctrine, that's a good thing. That's a very manly attribute. You know, Christ was tough. You know, Christ was beaten. He got hit. He got crucified. He never moved an inch. And he felt everything physically. Even though Christ was God, he was also man. He felt everything as we would. You know, the guy in Judges 19, we read that story. Let's actually go there. Judges 19. Or is it Judges 16? No, it's Judges 19. So it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, and took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto the father's house to Bethlehem, Judah. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her back again. So what happened is this lady, this wife runs away. She stays with her dad. And he comes there and he speaks friendly to her. He ended up being there for a few days. End of the day, how the story ends is his two sodomites came knocking on the door. This guy gave his wife up to get raped, killed by the sodomites. And then he starts crying about it. And then chops her up in pieces and gives it to every tribe. So, you know, this story could have ended a lot faster if this guy had a spine. If he went to the father's house and says, "Get in the car and we're going home," instead he can't, you know, there's nothing wrong with being, you know, speaking softly to your wives or loving your wife, but this sermon's not about being loving. This is about being strong, standing your ground. Sometimes it's time to stand your ground. And, you know, if he stayed his ground and he told her, "Get in, we're leaving," maybe she would have been alive. You know, she would have been alive. That's the thing. He would have saved her life by rebuking her. You know, if we go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And it began to teach them, as the Son of Man must suffer many things, and rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So here's it's talking about Christ suffering and enduring. If you go to Matthew 26, Matthew 26, as men we're supposed to endure hard things. We're supposed to have long, hard work days. We're supposed to endure the hard things of life. We're supposed to carry the hardships of our families. Look at verse Matthew 26, look at 67. Then they had spit on his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. And look at chapter 27, look at verse 26. Then released Barabbas unto them, and he had scourged Jesus. And when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So I'm just going through these passages to show you that Jesus had endurance. He went through hard stuff, and we as men, created in God's image, we're supposed to be manly, masculine. We're supposed to endure the grind. We're supposed to work 5-6 days a week. Brother Sean was telling me how he's doing 5-10-hour days and working a 12-hour day. That's manly. That's a very hard thing to do. He's got, how many kids you have? That's a lot of kids, brother. You know, back in the day, only 100 years ago, you were just an average family. Now it's, you know. You know, it's very important, men. We're supposed to endure hardship. Look, if you're going to cry over something as a man, like over family, sure, over Christ, sure. But if you're ever going to cry over getting hurt, that's just sissy, it's faggoty. It's super gay, honestly. You're not going to see tears. There's not a bone in my body I'm going to break and you're going to see tears. You know, it's borderline if you're like in a car wreck and you might have to get some Tylenol. We might let that one slide. But other than that, you know, as men, we're supposed to endure things. You know, life as a man isn't easy. We're supposed to teach our sons that being a man is a hard thing. It's hard to be a man. You know, I want my son to be strong. You know, my son, he's one of the smallest kids. I think he gets my wife's genetics. And he looks like me, but he's the size of my wife. And right now he started going to jiu-jitsu. And he's the smallest one, like by far. Everyone's a head taller. And but you know, if you ever see my son play at church, he's just down to scrap, you know. I'd rather have my son get a little more trouble and be manly and be able to endure some beatings and get beat up by the bigger kids and get toughened up than be effeminate. You know, sports are really good for kids. That's another way. You know, wrestling will help kids. You know, when somebody bigger than you has your face on the mat and they're calling you names and they're mocking you, it's going to build some character. And this is the last passage. So if we go to a Songs of Solomon, it's the manliest book in the Bible. Right after, okay. Look at chapter 5. So as wise as Solomon was, you know, he listened to his dad. His dad's last words, some of his last words to Solomon were, "Be thou strong." And look at verse 15. "His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold, and his countenance as Lebanon excellent as the cedars." So Solomon was a wise man, and he hearkened to his father's voice when he said to be strong. And it's a very important thing to be strong for men. And here it says that his legs are as pillars of marble. So I don't know if you ever hit marble, but it's pretty strong. So I'll leave it there. And amen. Do we usually end in prayer? Yeah? Okay. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful day, God, and please bless the families in the church, and please bless me and my family, God, and give us wisdom and understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if I don't get a text from all you guys about how many push-ups you guys did tonight, we know you guys didn't listen. We're going to do the old school traditions where we come to your house, you know, when they would have it at like old churches, where they would come sneak in your backyard, see if you have a TV in your house. That's what we're going to be start doing. So.
Sometimes.